So we're reading from Zephaniah chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. On that day you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrong things you have done to me, because I will remove from you your arrogant boasters. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill. But I will leave within you the meek and humble. The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. They will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach for you. At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honour in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you honour and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask that as we read these words, that you would speak to us. Speak to troubled hearts. Speak to proud hearts. Speak to each of our hearts. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the prayer team, we have a little prayer team who pray before our services. And one of the verses that came to mind as we were doing that was, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. And maybe for some of us here today, that is all we need to remember from this service. Be still and know that I am God. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. But actually, what does it mean that he cares for us or cares for you? Because we use that, you know, he cares for that person in quite a sort of, it can be used in quite a sort of general way, can't it? But it can also be used in quite a strong way. He really cares for that thing or that person. And in Zephaniah, we have been meeting the jealousy of God. Because what we discover is that God cares for you with a passionate, jealous love. And that is both wonderful and also slightly unsettling. And hopefully the last two Sundays, as we've been looking at the first two chapters, you've been slightly unsettled, but also encouraged to discover just how much God cares. Now, as I've talked about jealousy, in the last two Sundays, I've just been helpful to talk about the difference between jealousy and envy. Because jealousy is sometimes bad, envy is always bad, but jealousy can sometimes be good. One helpful difference is this. Envy is when you want what someone else has, or want to be who someone else is. Jealousy is when you're worried someone's trying to take what you have. So if you want your neighbour's new convertible car, you feel envy. But if he takes your wife for a ride in it, you feel jealousy. So envy is almost always wrong, always for the wrong reasons. But jealousy can sometimes be for good reasons. Can you imagine if people didn't get jealous for the right reasons? You know, the husband who's not jealous for his wife's love. Well, that would be awful, wouldn't it? There she goes off flirting with other people or, you know, engaging in other stuff. And if the husband is not jealous, well, you say, well, what love is there? Jealousy is part of love. If a parent is not jealous for their child's well-being, then we doubt their love. Well, a God who is not jealous about how he is treated or how we are treated, well, that's not a God who cares, is it? So the fact that God cares for us is because, well, the fact that God cares for us means that he is jealous for our love. In fact, God is jealous for his own glory. He is jealous for our love, and he is jealous for each one of us. And at which point you might go, oh, hang on a minute. Did you just say God is jealous for his own glory? Well, yeah, I did. Well, hang on a minute. Doesn't that sound like he's a bit up himself? Well, let me just respond to that with a couple of comments, and then we will come to our passage today. If God is the highest good, if he is perfect love, complete holiness, our creator, our sustainer, our saviour, the best thing that there is, because he is perfection embodied. If God wasn't jealous for his own glory, God would be saying that there was something better than himself. There would be something more wonderful, something more perfect than him. But there's not. So of course God is going to say, God is the best thing, because he is the best thing. He is jealous for his own glory. But the second part of the answer, and that's connected with that, is that God is Trinity. So it's not God looking in the mirror and going, ooh, I rather like the look of that. Actually, it's God the Father jealous for his Son. And God the Father and God the Son jealous for the Spirit. So God the Father loves his Son perfectly, and he cares how his Son is treated. He cares what people think about his Son. He cares about what people believe about his Son. He cares passionately for his Son. And the Holy Spirit, similarly, cares passionately for the Father and the Son. And so the Father is passionate for the Son's glory. The Spirit is passionate for the Son and the Father's glory. So you see, God is passionate, he is jealous for his own glory, but he's also jealous for our love, and he's jealous for how we treat one another. And in Zephaniah chapters 1 and 2, we see what happens when this God is ignored and ignored and ignored. Or we see what happens when this God is given second best, second best, second best, second best. And he cares about that. He cares about that. And he patiently, patiently puts up with us. But as we saw in chapter 3, verse 8, the whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. There's going to be a day where he says, that's enough. That's enough. 1 verse 18, in the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed, for he'll make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. But why is he telling us this? Because chapter 2, verse 3, we're told, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. Seek righteousness, seek humility. So Zephaniah shows us that it's a terrible thing to be on the wrong side of the Lord God's jealous love. If we've just ignored him, given him second best, and just thought he doesn't care. And it's a horrific thing. And if you're here this morning and you know, you haven't yet responded to this God who cares so much about you, well, we need to do what we're told in chapter 2, verse 3. Seek the Lord, come to him, ask for his forgiveness, and ask him to be at the centre of your life. Just like Luke was talking about. I haven't told Luke this, but, you know, do go and chat to him about that later. What's it mean to ask the Lord into our lives and say, yes, I want your forgiveness. I want you to be everything. And so chapters 1 and 2 paint this picture of what it's like to be on the wrong side of God's jealous love. But then we get to chapter 3 and the bit we read this morning, and we have three pictures of just how much God cares, of this love, this jealous love for those who have turned back to him. And they are beautiful pictures. But we need to remember, chapters 1 and 2 and chapter 3, they're the flip sides of the same coin. We can't have chapter 3 without chapters 1 and 2. And we can't have chapters 1 and 2 without chapter 3. They go hand in hand. So chapter 3, these pictures we're going to look at, are for you if you've come to know the Lord Jesus. If you've sought him, you've turned back to him. And they are wonderful. So let's go through them. The first one is a great renewal or a great restoration. And this is in verses 9 to 13. If you've got it in front of you on the sheet or in your Bibles, it'd be really helpful as we go through. It's page 946. I realise that sometimes when we're, preaching through things like this, we can give the impression that the preachers have got all the answers. Let me just tell you, that's not true. All that's happened is that I've spent a bit of time over the last few weeks and actually since last year looking at Zephaniah and getting excited about it. But sometimes you're just sitting there going, oh, I don't know what's going on here at all. And so then you reach for the commentaries, who are people who are even more experts at it. And sometimes they're helpful and sometimes they're not. Actually, on Zephaniah, Alec Mateer is absolutely superb. And he just shed such light on this little section, because he said that what's going on in 9 to 13 is these great renewals or reversals or restoration. Because in verse 9 and 10 you have a reversal of Babel, the Tower of Babel. In verse 11 to the first part of 13 you have the renewal of Jerusalem. And then in the end of verse 13 you have a restoration of Eden. And you think, what are you talking about? Well, let me just explain. Look at verse 9. We're told this: then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my scattered, will bring me offerings. You remember back in the Old Testament, there's the Tower of Babel, and God's people are so proud. The people are so proud. They want to build up a tower that says, "Look how amazing we are." And God says, He looks down from heaven and says, "No, that's not going to happen." And he scatters the people, and the people end up disunited, scattered around the world, and divided. Now, to see what's happening here, God is saying there's going to be a day when he's going to make it so that the people's speech is transformed. And all people will call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. And they're going to be gathered together. There's going to be one speech, one Lord, one religion, a great unity, a coming together. And God's going to do it. A reversal of Babel. Then there's going to be a renewal of Jerusalem. Verse 11, on that day Jerusalem will not be put to shame. Jerusalem being the capital city of God's people, in a sense it was the centre of the religious world at the time. You will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, says the Lord. Do you just notice that? Verse 11, all the wrongs you've done to me. We're very aware of the wrongs we've done to, people do to us. We're particularly aware of those, aren't we? We can be quite aware of the wrongs we've done to others, but the wrongs that we're least aware of are the wrongs we've done to God. But God is very aware. But what does he say? You will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you've done to me. He's going to forgive them. Why? Because I will remove from you your arrogant boasters. Never again will you be haughty on my hill. God's going to get rid of pride. And pride is at the root of the human sinfulness. It's the thing that's most offensive to God, where we say, I'm in charge, I'm the most important, I don't need God. And God says he's going to get rid of pride. Those who are proud, they're not going to be there. And never again will there be pride. What will he leave within his people? Well, the poor, the meek, the humble. Those who recognize that God is God. And the extraordinary thing is that we're told that the remnant of Israel, those who are left, because not everybody is going to be there, will trust in the name of the Lord. They will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. And you go, wow, that's quite an amazing promise. Now, at this point, I want to highlight something that's really quite useful as we're reading Old Testament prophecy. Last week, I introduced this little diagram, which I think is quite helpful. And for those of you who weren't there, I thought I'd put it up again, where the prophets in the Old Testament, they're looking forwards and they see stuff that's coming. And then as time goes on, you see perhaps actually it's more than one thing spread out over time. I can talk more about that later if you'd like to talk to me about that. But what we have in the Old Testament prophets is that you have God's people, Israel, but God says that you need to turn to me, and not everybody does. So he says there's going to be a remnant. A remnant just means those who are left who are faithful. And he says there's going to be a remnant. And then what happens is this remnant is smaller than you expect. And then the Lord Jesus comes into the world, the Son of God in human flesh, and he calls to him those who are faithful. And you get a whole load of people gathering around him. And then the Lord Jesus does what God wants him to do. And that means going to the cross. And you get to this point where how many people are there left who are faithful? One. You remember Peter says to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Even if even I have to die with you, I will go with you. And Jesus says, no, you won't. And Peter goes, yes, I will. And then Jesus is arrested. And Peter says, well, what's Peter asked? Do you know, are you with this man? And Peter says, no. He lies. So you end up with there being just one person who is the remnant of Israel, who this is true of, who does no wrong, tells no lies, a deceitful tongue is not found in their mouths. The remnant narrows down to one person. But then that person dies on the cross, takes our sin. And if we come to him and come under his shelter, as it were, put him in our lives, that remnant then grows again as we go on. And God, by his Spirit, is taking pride from us, making us those who are meek, and changing us so that we speak the right thing. So what's fascinating, if you look through Zephaniah, speech is such an important part of what God wants from his people. He is jealous for how we use our tongues. And so of those of us who profess the name of the Lord Jesus, actually how we speak really, really matters. Not only content, but also the manner, the way we speak. They will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. There's going to be a restoration of God's people. There's a reversal of Babel, a restoration of God's people. And then a restoration of Eden as well. So you get to verse 13, and at the end of verse 13, we're told, they will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Don't you long for that? To be able to, for the Lord to provide for us everything we need to eat, to lie down, rest, and not to be afraid. But put all this verse to get this section together. What do you have that God is going to undo? He's going to undo disunity. He's going to undo pride. He's going to undo lies. He's going to undo insecurity and fear. Now, doesn't that describe so much of our world at the moment? If you disunity, pride, lies, insecurity and fear. Look at the news. It feels like that, doesn't it? And here the Lord says he's going to undo all that. He's going to put it all right. And you see, God knows, God cares, and God promises through Zephaniah to act to do this. And he has acted in Jesus coming. He is at work by his Spirit, doing that in us. And he will come back and put it right. And with this great renewal comes great joy. Just have a moment's pause and look at chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. I'll put them up on the screen, if you can see them there. I've put them all up in one, and I realise that's quite small. But just have a look at them through a moment and realise how precious these are. Aren't they beautiful? I don't know, how much do you sing? Anybody sing in the shower or the bath? Oh, it's just me. Okay. Hopefully you can't hear me singing in the shower or the bath. Some of us sing in the shower. Maybe some of us, when we've had a little bit to drink, we sing. But actually there's something really profound about singing, isn't there? On big occasions, we want to sing. Whether it's the great occasions of celebration, or whether it's the sad occasions of funerals, we want to sing. It sort of puts music to our emotions. Well, these verses are beautiful. Not only are they beautiful in what they say, they're beautiful in what they're structured, in how they're structured. Look at this. So you've got, it starts with the joy of God's people in the Lord that bubbles up in singing. And it ends with the joy of the Lord and his people singing over them. And I wonder whether some of us today just need to be reminded that because of the Lord Jesus, God delights in you. He delights in you. In fact, more than that, as it were, God is singing in the shower about you. Don't think about that too hard. That wasn't in the script. But isn't that amazing? He sings over us in love. It's hard to believe sometimes, isn't it? And then you have, why does he do that? Because he's our Saviour. The Lord has taken away your punishment. Jesus died on the cross. All the punishment you deserve has been taken on the cross. He's turned back your enemy. The devil has no claim over you. He is a mighty warrior who saves. That is who God is for you. And because he's done that in Jesus, he sings over you. And then you have this bit, this wonderful truth that the Lord is with you. He's the King. And so you don't need to fear any harm. The Lord your God is with you, verse 17. Do you see how this is beautifully structured? And then right in the middle, you don't need to fear. And that's true of us if we're in the Lord Jesus. He has taken the punishment. He is with you. You may have noticed that in our flyer for our Christmas services, that our theme for our Christmas services this year is God with us. And I haven't quite planned this, but Zephaniah has set this up brilliantly. And so God had obviously planned it. Because here, we're being told the Lord is with you. Therefore, you don't need to fear. Because he's your Saviour. And therefore, you can sing over him. And he is singing over you. Now, that should put a bit of a spring in our step. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? I'm going to give you a bit of God maths. One plus God equals a majority. One plus God equals a majority. If God is with his people, which he is, we don't need to fear. He's a king. He's a mighty warrior who saves. The God who created the universe, the God who died on the cross, who defeated the devil, he promises that if we've put our trust in Jesus, he is with us. And therefore, we don't need to fear anything. He sings over us. We sing over him. Isn't that amazing? I sort of want to just stop there and say, these are the final... And just let people dwell on that. Maybe you need to come back to those later. But we're going to finish with the final bit of this book, where it talks about great honour in verses 18 to 20. And I don't know whether you noticed what it said here. A couple of times he says, I will... Where is it? Let me find the verse. Verse 19, I will give them praise and honour in every land where they've suffered shame. Verse 20, I will give you honour and praise among all the peoples. See, when we come to become followers of Jesus, Jesus calls us to take the path of the cross. And the path of the cross involves suffering, it involves shame, it involves being meek, it involves being willing to be the lowest of the low in the world, because that's what Jesus was as he went to the cross. And that at times is really hard, isn't it? Maybe you're at college or at school or at work, and you know, we bite our tongue, we don't fight back, we don't curse back when people have cursed us. We're not joining in with the lies and gossip and mouthing off against our politicians. We're living differently. We're watching different things on TV, and the way we use our bodies is different. And people laugh at us and think you're mad or nutcases or just ignore us. Do we need to fight our corner? No. Does God care about this? Absolutely. Because there will be a time, and Zephaniah is looking into the future and seeing it, when Jesus returns, when he will give his faithful people honour and glory. And so we don't need it now. But we will get it. And the Lord God will say, these are my faithful people in whom I delight. And I think they're great. And the whole world will go, oh yeah. Because it's his verdict that matters. So we don't need honour and glory now, and honour and praise now, but here is the Lord saying, you will get it. I will give them praise and honour. I will give you honour and praise. But it'll be when Jesus comes back. So do you see how Zephaniah ends up on this great high? There's going to be great renewal, a restoration, a reversal of all that's wrong in the world. There's going to be great joy, which we can enjoy now as we come into Christmas. And he will treat you with great honour on that day.